Well, good morning to each and every one of you. This is the Lord's Day, the best day of the week. I'm thrilled to get to be with you. There are many of you that I've known at other places, other times. The Jose's were talking with me that they attended one of my gospel meetings 40 years ago. And it's good to see each one of you. Some of you remember me from when I was here in a gospel meeting many years ago. Some of you I'm meeting for the very first time. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care whether we know each other or not. We're here to worship God. You understand that? We're here to worship God. Stop and think about that for just a moment. I mean, as he sits on his throne and he looks down at West Carrollton, Ohio, he knows what's on our mind. He knows the burdens that we have carried for the week. He knows the trials and the temptations. He knows maybe what we've struggled with. Sometimes that we feel that our life is just like a precious vase that fell and broke. And God says, give me all the pieces and let me put you back together again. I need that. And that's why I need Christians. And that's why I love to be surrounded by Christians. To pray for me. To encourage me. You see, each age has their own trials. I'm glad that I'm not a teenager today. I thought it was rough back when I was young. But I think the teenagers today have more challenges than any age. And so we really need to encourage them. We need to act like a family. We need to act like we care about each other. Now, some of you have been so kind to me. You've read my reports when I've gone on some of these mission trips. And even today, you've had kind words. And I might warn you, that's dangerous. Saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a dog. But I do want to try to say things that can encourage us. Jesus loves every one of us. And Jesus stayed on that cross. It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love. We sing a song sometimes. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he stayed there to die for you and for me. One of my degrees at the university was in psychology, so over the years I've tried to do a lot of counseling. I try to help people overcome problems. But I often, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex addiction or gambling or stealing or whatever it is, I don't think we can get through it by ourselves. We need Jesus. Now, my daughter also got her degree in psychology and counseling, and on her Facebook page or on her website, she said, Christ-centered counseling. And she always starts her session. She said, now don't come in here trying to blame it on mommy and daddy. Don't try to blame it because you were too rich. No, you were too poor. You were too black. No, you were too white. It's your problem. And we're never going to get it better and overcome it until you admit it. Now see, it's easy for me to see your faults and you to see my faults. But what's hard is to see our own faults. And then to make the determination, I want to get rid of this. I need to repent of it. I want to be stronger. I want to go to heaven. Do you? I mean, is that the number one thing in your life? Do you want to go to heaven? Now, I'm in favor of all of our young people getting a good education, but education is not as important as going to heaven. I'd like for you to get a good job, make a bunch of money, and buy you a nice house, and have a nice car, and take some vacations every now and then. Those things would be good, but that's not as important as going to heaven. Now, people ask me, said, Bob, you've been to 62 different countries. What is your purpose? What is your mission? I said, I just want to tell people about my friend, Jesus. A lot of people don't know him. A lot of people are hurting. A lot of people are lonely. Some marriages are falling apart. Some parents and children are not hardly on speaking terms. We struggle with health. We argued and divided because of COVID. We worry about the next paycheck. I often had too much month at the end of the money. God knows all those issues. And God just simply says, are you going to try to handle it all yourself? Are you going to let me work with you through it? As I travel from country to country, I'm finding that there's a lot of things that's in people's head that's not in the Bible. Now let me give you just a couple of real quick examples. If we were to go around this whole city and say, what was the fruit that Adam and Eve ate? What do you think most of the people are going to say? An apple. The Bible doesn't say that. I want to pull that out of their head and throw it away. You turn to Matthew chapter 2. We look at the birth of Jesus. Where was he born? Well, Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says he was born in Bethlehem. These two guys that come by and they're on their bicycles with their white shirts, calling themselves the elders from the Mormon church, they say in the Book of Mormon that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. I want to pull that out of their head and throw it away. And then I would say that 99% of the religious world, you ask them when Jesus was born, how many wise men came to visit Jesus? And they heard the song many, many years ago, we three kings of... Three kings? The Bible doesn't say that. Now the Catholic Church gave names for the three kings. And said one of them rode a donkey, and one of them rode a horse, and one of them rode a camel. The Bible doesn't say that. Do you understand? There's just a lot of things that's been put into the head that's not in the Bible. So I try to pull that out and let's throw it away. But then there's so many things in the Bible that people have never read. The Bible is the number one best-selling book in the world. Now Mike and Debbie know me because I went to college with them, but I put myself through college for 4 summers. I was a door-to-door Bible salesman. And it's much easier to sell somebody a Bible than it is to get them to read it. God first gave us a brain. And then God gave us a book. And he said, now when you read this book, you'll know how to get to heaven. You'll know how to live. If you'll follow this book, these will be the best husbands that anybody could be. The best wives, the best daddies, the best mamas, the best teenagers. But the sad thing is, a lot of people are not reading the book. I talked to one college boy, and he said, "Nah, I've never read the Bible. It's too big." He shouldn't have said that, because just 20 minutes earlier, I heard him talking to some of his friends about Harry Potter. Have you seen those Harry Potter books? Some of you have read them, obviously. Those books are about that thick, and how many of them? 7, 8 of them? He had read every one of them. But then to say that the Bible was too big. No, our heart is too little. And so what I'm trying to do is to stir up our hearts. And I'm trying to help people find Jesus. Now, when we look into the Gospels, you see, for 39 books in the Old Testament, the message was, somebody is coming. Somebody is coming. Somebody is coming. 39 books that were looking forward to the Messiah, the King, the Lord. Now, in order to introduce this lesson, John the Baptist, who was a cousin to Jesus, John was out in the wilderness teaching. You see, that was his job. Go prepare the way. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. And John is there with two of his disciples, and he looks off. And he sees somebody walking. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh, that's what I try to do everywhere I go. Let's talk about the Lamb of God. Do you know my Jesus? He cares about you. He loves you. He loves you enough that he stayed on the cross to die for you. And whatever you're wrestling with, whatever your issues are, Jesus says, "Let's do it together." Now in John chapter 1, Jesus is standing with these two disciples. I wish the Holy Spirit had recorded. I would like to have known what he was teaching them. I would like to have known the sermon that John was preaching. But he interrupts himself. He stops his sermon when he saw Jesus coming in the distance. "Behold the Lamb of God." And in verse 37... they decide immediately to follow him. Now, one of the first disciples was Andrew. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you read any of the books in the New Testament that Andrew wrote? No, there's not any. Do you know of any sermon that Andrew preached? I don't know of any. So are we going to say that he's not important? I'll tell you the most important thing he did. He goes and finds his brother. Oh, I love that verse. He finds his brother. Now, that brother's name was Simon. And later then, Jesus changes his name. Because see, Andrew says, "Come. We found the Christ. Come and check it out for yourself." So Andrew brings Simon, and then Jesus changes his name. Now, depending upon which translation you're using, I have the old King James, and it says that Jesus changed his name to Peter. Some of your other translations will say Cephas. Now let me ask a question. Have you read any books that Peter wrote? Yeah, I love those books, 1st and 2nd Peter. Have you read of any sermons that he preached? He preached the very first sermon when Christianity got started. Now, had Peter always been perfect? Afraid not. Jesus made the prediction. You will deny me 3 times before the old rooster crows. Now, Peter thought he knew himself better than Jesus knew him. And Peter said, now, wait a minute. These other disciples, they might be a little bit flaky. It might be that you can't depend upon them. But now, Jesus, I'll tell you what. If it push come to shove, if need to, I'll go to prison with you. And then he cranked it up one more gear. If need to, I'll die with you. Jesus said, no, you're going to run like a dog with his tail stuck between his legs. You're going to be a coward. You are going to deny me 3 times. And Peter just couldn't believe that that would happen. I'm a believer. But then Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is up on the porch. Nobody knows what's going to happen now. And Peter is out here in the court. Apparently it has turned cool and they built a fire. And Peter is out there at the fire warming himself. And this woman, also at the fire, she said, you were one of his disciples. Nope, not me. First denial. And then in a little bit, then again, they say to Peter, you were a follower of Jesus. Nope. Now the third time is so sad. Because the third time when they say, you were following Jesus, the Bible said that he started cursing and swearing. Now listen to those words. Does that sound like a follower of Jesus? Now see, with some of you, whether you're at school, whether you're at an office, whether you're in a factory, whether you're working on the farm and you got to go get some fertilizer, people are watching you. And people are listening to you. I recently met a man at church services. He said, I'm a visitor. I don't know anything about the Church of Christ. But he said, I work with that man. And I asked him one day, I've never heard you curse. And he said, you're one of the few employees that doesn't steal from the company. You're one of the few men that rather than talking about cheating on their wife, you talk about loving your wife and going out for dinner one night. Why are you different? He said, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. If the policeman came in there today and said, we're going to arrest every Christian, and now there's going to be a trial, in that courtroom, would there be enough evidence to convince the jury that you're a Christian? Are you different? Or are you just like everybody else in the world? There are some Christians that are chameleons. You know what a chameleon is, don't you? They change their color based on the environment. This chameleon can turn green if you put him on the grass, turn brown if you put him on the tree trunk. And there are some men and women that act religious when they're here in this building. But then when you put them in the world, they laugh at the filthy jokes. They occasionally use some of the bad words. Now, here's something I find interesting about Peter. After he said, "Oh no, Jesus, I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Yes, you will," three times. "You'll deny me before that rooster crows." And the Bible records for us that when that rooster crowed, it says, and Peter remembered. He remembered. Do you think that might be why that when you're studying his books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that throughout both of those books, he says, "I am calling to your remembrance. I want you to remember." You see, he was trying to help them be spiritual. He was trying to help them have the right kind of goals. He was trying to help them work on going to heaven. And if you remember the scriptures and remember how you're supposed to live, you won't stoop to do what I did when Jesus says, "You'll deny me." And then when he did, then he remembered what Jesus said, and then he started crying. And in the Greek language, it uses words like that his whole body was shaking. Like you've seen little babies, children, small children, when they're crying, they shake. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go home and do that this afternoon? If we could see ourselves the way that the Father and the Son see us. You see, I can hide from you. I can live a private life. But God sees. Some of these college students think that nobody's going to know what they're doing. Mom and Dad don't know that I'm going to smoke this marijuana joint. They don't know I'm going to drink this beer. They don't know I'm going to go watch this X-rated movie. But God knows. Sometimes husbands and wives separated because of a business trip or something. She won't know that I'm in this motel room. God knows. Okay, now. All right, I want you to memorize something. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to know three words. Come and see. You think you could say that? Let's try it. Come and see. Come and see. Okay, now let's look at some examples here. Jesus found Philip. And Jesus says, "Follow me." Well, then what does Philip do? Philip goes and finds Nathanael. I'm starting to see a pattern here in the first century. When Christianity was brand new, when the first converts come and see. You see, Philip finds Nathanael. Nathanael then goes and finds other people and he says, "Come and see." Now in Mark chapter 5 in verse 18, here's what it says in the scriptures. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Now, have you studied much about the demon possession in the New Testament? I mean, some of them foamed at the mouth. Some of them rolled on the ground. Some of them would cut themselves. Some of them slept in the cemetery. Some of them would scream and holler like they're having some kind of a seizure. And Jesus found this demon-possessed man and healed him. Well, now, every time I read this story, The man was so appreciative that the man said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go with you. I want to hear every sermon that you're going to preach. Now, that would be a way of honoring, right? But Jesus says, no. I need you to do something different. I need you to go home. I need to let your family, I need to let your neighbors see you. They know you as the demon-possessed man. Maybe you've been screaming out some bad words. Maybe you've scared all the children. Go home and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. In other words, go be a sermon. Go let people see that you have changed. Now, I have a friend that's a member of the Lord's Church out in Las Vegas. He used to be a gang member. His sister was killed in one of the gang fights. He was a drug dealer. Today, he's a faithful Christian. The wife and I had a friend that she ran away from home. For 3 years, Mom and Dad did not know where she was. Mom and Dad did not know whether she was alive or dead. Mom and Dad had not heard from her. She got onto drugs. Drugs were expensive. How was she going to pay for those? She started prostituting herself. And she said there's untold number of how many men that she had slept with. And one of the men got her pregnant. She didn't want a baby, so she went to New York and had the baby killed. Now put all that together. Running away from home, hiding from Mom and Dad for 3 years, getting on to drugs and alcohol, getting into sex, killing the baby. Can't get much lower than that, can you? But she came to her senses, and just like the story of the prodigal son, she came home. Today she's married. Her husband is a faithful gospel preacher. And she's a fabulous Bible teacher. You see, she came to Jesus. What Jesus was asking here in the first century, once that you find me, then you go and you find people. And all you have to do is say, come and see. The reason that some churches are not growing is because some of the members are afraid. Well, I would like to invite my neighbor. I would like to invite my mother-in-law. I'd like to invite my cousin, my aunt. But I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question that I wouldn't know how to answer it. And so we're afraid. Now, those three words I wanted you to memorize, come and see. You don't have to have all the answers. I do not believe that those 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, this was the first sermon under Christianity. And Peter said, you murdered Jesus. And they cried out, what must we do? That was in verse 37. In verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized so that you can have forgiveness of sins. The devil hates that verse. And the devil encourages a lot of churches to teach against baptism. There are a lot of churches that say, oh, no, you don't need to be baptized. But see, Peter was preaching what Jesus told him to preach. You see, before Jesus ascended back into heaven, we have it in Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28. He said, go into all the world and teach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The devil hates that being taught. You know, let's think about it with mathematics. If I say 2 plus 2 equals 4. Everybody agree with that? All right, now let me hide this hand. Does this 2 equal 4? No. Well, let's switch hands then. Does this 2 equal 4? No. You have to have them both. There's a conjunction that adds them together. Do the same thing with Mark 16, 16. Believe plus baptism. Now, the Catholic Church didn't think belief was important, but you had to be baptized. And that they taught that babies are born as sinners. That you inherit all the bad things that mom and dad did. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's why that they started practicing infant baptism. Because those little old babies are dirty sinners, and if they die today, they go to hell. So let's baptize them. But they can't have faith. They didn't know how to repent. There was nothing to repent of because they hadn't sinned. So they teach baptism without the faith. There are many Protestant denominations that teach faith without the need for baptism. All you have to do is just accept Jesus. Put your hand on the radio or the television and believe and you can be saved right now. You see, I just want to pull that out of their head and throw it away. Let's get back to what the Bible says. People often ask, well, Bob, why is the Church of Christ different? Well, we're trying to restore in the 21st century what Christianity was in the first century. We're trying to do Bible things in Bible ways. Why do we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Because that's the example of the Christians in the first century in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Why do we not call the preacher the reverend? Because that word's only used one time in the Bible, and it's talking about God. Holy and reverend is His name. Revelation chapter 111. There's not a man or a woman on earth that deserves that title. Don't try to steal it from God. So we're just trying to restore what Christianity was in the first century. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus went away. I mean, this demon-possessed man was going to become a preacher and to talk about the great things that Jesus did. Now, in Mark chapter 6, they got in the boat. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. They got to the other side. And immediately, the people recognized him. And they ran everywhere trying to tell everybody, here's the miracle worker. So they went and grabbed sick grandma. It says they put people on pallets and brought them to where Jesus was. They knew his power. They knew what he could do. And then let's look at one more story. In John chapter 4, Jesus has been walking. I've walked this trail. It's hot. It's dusty. You're out in the middle of like a desert. And Jesus is thirsty. You see, he was deity. He was God. But also, he was human. And so it says that he left Judea and he went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar. That was near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the nighttime was divided into watches. Some of you military men, you remember using that. You say, well, you've got the second watch. The nighttime was divided into three-hour segments. So there were four watches. The daytime is divided into hours. So from 6 o'clock to 7 is the first hour. 7 to 8, you see how it goes. And so the sixth hour, we're talking about the hottest period of the day. We're talking about when the sun is strong. And so this is the area on the map that we see Jesus walking. Now, normally the Jews would cross over to the east and they would go up on that east side and then come back in. Because most of the Jews would never walk through the area of Samaria. Now, the Samaritans occupied the country that was formerly belonging to the tribe of Ephraim and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, here is something from the museum showing you that when the people of Samaria were taken captive into Assyria. Now, when I read history and I look about the Assyrians, they wanted the best. They wanted the best looking women, and they wanted the smartest men. So we take those two groups, the beautiful women and the smart men, and we take them as slaves. I want to make sure you're getting the picture here. We're taking the best out of the land. And then the king sends back people from all of these other places. These foreigners intermarried with the Israelite population. Now they brought with them their idolatry. They brought with them their immoral lifestyle. And because the Samaritans adopted the idolatrous religion of the ones that were brought in, they were generally considered half-breeds. Now, these babies that were born, no one wanted them. Because you're an Israelite or a Jew, but your baby is from some of these other wicked men. And so there were problems. Samaria then became a place of refuge. We hear today the language about a sanctuary city. And that's the way it was in the region of Samaria. They willingly received Jewish criminals. You can be a murderer. You can be a rapist. You can be a thief. If the law is trying to get you, run to Samaria. And so we can understand the people that had been excommunicated from other regions were finding sanctuary here in this area of Samaria. So they embraced a religion that was a mixture of Judaism and idolatry, with all kinds of sins being involved. Now, the sad thing is, the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible. The books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Samaritans didn't accept the Psalms or the Proverbs or any of the prophets. And that is still the way that it is today. After a lot of research and a lot of letter writing, I found the priest. This is the high priest for the Samaritans that are alive today, and they're getting smaller and smaller in number. And they only follow the first five books. So I'm standing beside their Torah. Now, these people were hated. Here's what J.B. Lightfoot says in his book. Let no Israelite eat one mouthful of anything that is a Samaritan's. You know, if you took one bite of a peanut butter sandwich, it's just like you ate a pig. And see, pig was considered unclean for the Jews. Now, fast forward. Jesus is hot. Jesus is thirsty. Jesus comes to Abraham's well. And there is a woman that had come to draw the water. Now see, men didn't do the physical work. The women had to be the ones to go to the well. And so Jesus speaks first. He says in verse 7, John chapter 4, give me a drink. The woman is in minor shock. You are a man speaking to me, a woman? You are a Jew speaking to me, a Samaritan? So she's shocked, and she asked that question. How is it that you ask a Samaritan woman for something to drink? He challenges her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she says, well, you don't have a rope and you don't have a bucket. How is it possible that you're going to draw water from this well? Because this well is deep. Now, I have dropped the rope down in there and pulled up the bucket, and I can testify how deep it is. But you see, she's saying, you're talking about living water. I need an explanation. And I can just imagine Jesus using his finger to point, whoever drinks of this water is going to get thirsty again. But I can give you water where you'll never be thirsty. Now see, she's only thinking physical. And so she immediately says, well, then give me some of that water. I'll take it home and let my husband drink of it. And I'll never have to come back here to this well again. If he can drink of that water and never be thirsty again, I want some of that. And now Jesus speaks again. He says, go get your husband and bring him to the well. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, well, I knew that. You were married, but divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. You're correct in saying you don't have a husband. You've had five and then divorced them all, and now you're shacking up. You're sharing the bed with a man that you're not even married to. How did he know all that? And so she immediately says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, what does she do? She leaves her water pail and she takes off running back into the village. And she goes and finds others. And she said, I think I found him. What the Old Testament had been saying, someone is coming, someone is coming. I think I found him. This must be the Christ. So they come to him. And they become believers. And then they ask Jesus to come to the village. And he stays 3 days with them teaching. Now they first came because of what she said. They became believers because of what Christ said. All Christians are introduced to Christ. Christians find others. Those found find others. And you don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to have it all memorized. You don't have to feel that you have to answer every question. I can just imagine on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 Jews were baptized. I can imagine. But nobody would have thought to ask the question, do I have to give up bacon? Do I quit worshiping on Saturday and start worshiping on Sunday? I mean, their whole life was going to change. Their world was being turned upside down. We don't worship in some of the ways that we did in the temple. In the Old Testament, there was the use of instrumental music. But see, Jesus said, I want to use the instrument that I made for you. Use your brain and your vocal cords. Sing. Make melody in your heart. You see, I don't think they asked those questions. They didn't have all the answers to everything. Now in closing, let me say that here's the way I try to convert people to Jesus. Do you believe that he's the Messiah? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he can redeem you of your sins? He can forgive you. He can save you. He will give you his love. He will give you his grace. Now, are you willing to sign a blank contract? My son's vice president of a bank in Louisville. He would tell you, don't ever sign a big contract without reading it. But here I am asking you to sign a blank contract. Because today, all I'm asking of you, are you ready to follow Jesus? Now, I did that with my friend that was a drug dealer. We'd never talked about whether or not it's okay to get drunk on Friday night. But he signed a blank contract. You see, I want you to accept Jesus today, believing that he's the Son of God. I want you to accept that the Bible is the Word of God. And you're going to sign a contract that every time you learn a new verse, you're going to make application in your life. So when I go to someone's home for a first-time Bible study, here's the way I begin. Thank you for inviting me. I want to ask you three questions. Do you believe in God? And if they say no, it's not going to do me any good to read Matthew 28 or Mark 16. We're going to have some classes on evidences. If they say yes, I believe in God. All right, question number two. Do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? That it can be trusted and believed. That's what we're supposed to follow. Now, they're going to give it. They say no, then we're going to have to go back and talk about how do we get the Bible, blah, 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 blah. But if they say yes, all right. So you believe in God, you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, my third, final question.
as we start studying the Bible, as I come back to your home each week, if we come to a verse and it's simple and plain to read, but you know that my life is not in harmony with that verse, what should I do? And an honest person is going to say, well, Rob, you should change. And what I'll do is get my hand up expecting to check in and say, I'm going to promise you I'll do that. If my life is not in harmony with one of the Bible verses, I will change. Now, will you make the same promise? Because, see, later, somebody's going to want to argue about the Lord's Supper. Or they're going to want to argue about singing and not using instrumental music. Or they're going to want to argue about why that we don't observe December the 25th as the birthday of ours. And I said, let's go to the Bible and read the verses. You promised me that you would get your life in harmony with what the Bible says. And that's what I'm asking. That anybody and everybody. And that's why I'm asking of you right now, we're going to sing this song, number 671. If you're here and you know that you're not like it, you don't have to know the whole Bible, but you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you need saved, and you know that Jesus is the Savior. And He'll give you His love. He'll give you His grace. He will forgive you. He'll clean you up and let you start all over again. Ah, a beautiful sinner. If you're here today and you've never decided to follow Jesus, come on today. Just tell the devil to come. Make up your mind today. Get on the board. If you repent of your sins, one of the men will be happy to assist you in baptizing you this very hour, so that in that act of faith, you come in contact with the Lord Jesus. Romans 6 says that we're baptized into His death. You see, I can't be saved because of my power. I can only be saved because of the power of the blood. And I'm going to touch that blood through His death. I'm baptized into His death. Baptized to come in contact with the Lord of the Lord. If you've never done it, would you like to do that today? You can leave the building, go on to that second. If you did that in times past, and you got started walking with Jesus, but then you didn't stay there. You got off the path. And your conscience somehow bothers you. You know that you got off the path. But you have to start all over. God says, Son, Robert, come home. Okay, clean you up.